Our reading is found in the first epistle to John, of John, and chapter 3. We'll read from verse 10 of 1 John chapter 3. We're just finishing off the second mark of the Christian, that is a love for the brethren. Verse 10. In this the children of God and the children of... In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and slaughtered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart, or when our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And of whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Amen. We're going to turn to our next hymn, and it's number 1725. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I find a place to stand. Is that the right one?
Yeah.
Okay.
Thank you.
Or how true that statement is of us, beneath the cross of Jesus, we would gladly live our lives. It's not always the case, is it? You think of the times of Moses when the presence of God was seen in all his power. You know, there's a sign, he was there, he was present, you could see him as a cloud in the day and fire by night, and there was only one person that was gathered, as it were, beneath his cross, and it was Joshua, wasn't it? Joshua was the one who sacrificed so much, he just wanted to just get a touch, a glimpse of Moses, his friend, the one who speaks to him as a man speaks to his brother, and you just can't imagine seeing God face to face. We just can't imagine it, can we? Yet at the same time, as God's children, God has blessed us that we have the Spirit of God indwelling us, that we can gather at any moment. We can come face to face with the God of heaven. And we're reminded there by Paul that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Christ is in us, our hope of glory. We are blessed far more than Joshua. Joshua looked to the future, yeah. We look back to see what God has done, and he indwells us. So then we didn't finish last week. We got to about verse 19, and I just felt that to rush in 5 minutes those couple of verses would just, there's nothing worse than rushing a meal, is it? You know, you just want to just enjoy those last morsels, and you've got to have them quickly. But I just wanted to just linger a little bit on these couple of verses this evening. Psalm 37 says this: commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. We see that these verses ultimately are talking about the Christ, the Messiah. Yet as he abides in us, and as we live for him, the light of his glory will be seen. And I don't know about you, but there are times when I look at my Christian life and I look back to all those years ago and I take hold of a concept like this. And I'm reminded of the fact that when Christ abides in me as he should, that his glory will be seen, and then you just, doesn't it break your heart? And you think back to the times when his glory hasn't been seen. And you say, Lord, I've been a Christian 30 years, 20 years, 10 years, whatever, how many years. And Lord, I'm not what I should be. Your glory isn't seen. I'm too taken up with the treasures and pleasures of this world. Or maybe not the treasures and pleasures. Maybe the problems of this world, they distract us as we walk with the Lord. And there's no clearer picture of his glory. Where's the clearest picture of his glory? Well, there's no clearer picture of his glory on earth than in his church in action towards one another. If you really want to evangelize, one of the things that the Pentecostal church, as I was growing up, was this: that they love one another. I'm not saying that I agreed with everything they theologically stood for, but there was definitely a love for one another. And people could see it. And you talk to people and you say, why do you go there? There's such a friendly atmosphere. And you just see how people are willing to sacrifice this. The Lord lays it on their heart and they just give this way or do this. And there seems to be such a genuineness there. And you see, the world will see us by our grasp of theology. No. We need theology. We need to be instant in season and out of season. And we are told to rightly divide the word of God. And we're told to hide the word of God in our hearts. And we're told to be able to give a reason for the hope that is within us. So I'm not dismissing the word of God, but what he does say is the world will know that we are his children by our love towards one another. That agape love, that sacrificial love towards one another. And it's really hard, isn't it, sometimes? And someone rubbed you up the wrong way and you just want to get them back. And you have to remind yourself that you're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And there are times it's good to have a friend that you can talk to, that can remind you, listen brother, listen sister, there are other enemies at work. We come to that verse 19, and tremendous verse. And he says, and by this we know that we are of the truth. By this we know that we are of Christ, of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. This verse reminds us of how we can know this rest. It reminds us of how we can have this evidence that we are the children of God. And it's through loving the brethren. Nothing more complicated than that. If we love the brethren, we will know that assurance. And I think this is why, when we read about the lives of the Puritans, and they talk about this assurance, and yet, when you look down through the history, and you look at the Puritans, and the way they were with one another, the way they were in their marriages, the way they were with the brethren in the church, there was such love, and there were people that talked about assurance. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall be assured, be made confident in our hearts before him. Do you know that assurance this afternoon? Do you know you're going to heaven? Do you know you're a child of God? Do you know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Do you know that when that book is opened, your name will be written there? Do you burn with a selfless love for God's people, your people? I don't know about you, but there's nowhere I would rather be. Don't get me wrong, I love being at home, and I love my wife a bit. And I love, but I do love the people of God. It's where I want to be, more than anything else. And I want my wife to be there. I want my family to be there. And this is how we should be. If your children don't love the Lord, and your family doesn't love the Lord, there is an ache within your soul. You want them to be there. Because you know that there is the one single greatest place in all the world to be. It's to be a part of the children of God. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, while he's saying, if your problems, if your difficulties and issues dominate your thoughts more than the church, you will not have assurance before God. And it's really hard, isn't it? I know at the moment, as I've said to you, with Wendy's mum not being well, and so easily you can be distracted. And it dominates your thinking, and you care for them, and you want them to be well, and you can easily start allowing it to take over, and you have to remind yourself, Lord, my heart is for your people. She said to Sarah the other day, she said, I don't think I've got long, but I think she was just talking, you know, she was just worried. But she said, but she knows, I know where I'm going. Isn't that wonderful to know that? She has that desire that one day she will be where? Not just heaven. I don't want to just go to heaven. Heaven is where the people of God are. That's where I want to be. It's where the church is. And who's at the centre of the church? The Lord Jesus. That's where I want to be. Heaven won't be heaven if the church isn't there, the people that we burn in our hearts to love. If it is not your desire, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, to suffer long, to be kind, not to get jealous of, not to put yourselves first in anything. There should never be any traps. There has been in this church in the past where people have set traps. There should never be that case. We should always put one another before each other. Always. We're to rejoice in truth. The word of God is to be central. We're to bear all things. And that doesn't mean put up with. You know, if I'm falling, if someone's causing me issues and that, it's not that a burden I've got to put up with. That's not what that's saying. What that is saying is to lift them up. That is to lift them up. And when they are being put down, we lift them up because we love them as brethren. It believes all things. I've become very cynical. And I don't trust and I struggle with that. And the Bible says that's wrong, Martin. You're to believe all things. You're to trust your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me do the dealing. If they're not behaving, I say, oh. Hopes all things, endures all things. This should be our whole desire, so that the brethren would know the presence of God. But if that's not you, the Bible says you will not know that assurance. If you are not burning with love for the brethren, you will not know assurance. When you lie in your bed at night, you will not know that assurance you're going to heaven. You will not know when you lie there on your deathbed. If you have never had a love for the brethren, your pastor will not be able to say to you, I know where you're going. Because he won't, you won't have any pattern, because there's never been any love for the brethren. And not only that, you will not have any insurance because you've never had a love for the brethren. But John says, listen, if you have a love for the brethren, you will have this assurance, and you will know that in your heart your name is written in the book of life. And we'll have this confidence before him. And then he turns to verses 20. And when you first read these verses, sometimes parts of the scriptures can seem a little bit confusing. And I was trying to get a clear example or an illustration that would try and make it clear. You might read it and say, oh, that's dead easy. Well, as I read it, I just wanted to be clear in my head. Now this is what I'm not talking about. I remember when I was a young lad, I don't know, about 13 or 14, we'd go up to Bluebell Woods, and Frank and me would put a swing up, and the youngsters would go on the swing, and often a church thing just suddenly out the blue would go up and do whatever. And I remember seeing another swing, and I thought, I'll go on that swing. And he's up the top of the bank, maybe nearly, I don't know, 20 foot, foot high. He went up this bank, and I thought, I'll have a go on that. And I remember jumping on this one and flying up into the air, so I don't know how high I was in the swing stands. I remember hitting the floor, bump on my stomach, and oh dear me. But you see, no one had trusted that rope, or tested that rope that I knew of, for a long while. But the rope that Frankie had put up, they'd been tested. They used to get some of the heavy people to get on it to make sure that it would take the weight. Now, I'm not talking about something you cannot trust. Just imagine for a moment, and bear with me, you've gone with a friend to Wales to have a go on the Blaen Efrysiniog zip wire. It's called the Titan, and it's the world's fastest wire, reaching speeds of up to 100 miles an hour, speeding over the Penryn Quarry.
So you can just imagine the scene if you're scared of heights and you're looking down and you're going flying over this quarry and you've just been held by a tiny wire, how your stomach would be going. Now, you don't really want to go on it when you get there. Up until then, you've been on Amazon, you book the ticket, and you go with your friend, you're all excited, but you get out of the car and you see it. And you have the equipment put on. But you want to prove to yourself you can do it. You've looked at all the literature and know it's safe. But that wire looks so, so thin. And it goes so high. And you can't imagine doing 100 miles an hour flying through the air. Seems so unsafe. But your mind says it's okay. It's alright. I've read the literature. Finally, you find yourself strapped in. And you're holding on so tight that you're stopping your circulation. Your eyes are barely open and off you're set. And to top it all, your breath is taken away. You can hardly breathe. But next to you is your friend. He's eating an ice cream. His eyes are wide open. He's screaming with excitement. He's saying, "Look at that, look at that." I remember being on a ride in Drake Manor and we were going round and round, amazing. And I remember saying to my Sam, I turned around and I said, "Hey, there's Mr. Pegs there, look." And I looked round and he's just holding himself, just screaming, "I don't want this." And you could just imagine the scene, can't you? Finally, you both are on terra firma, feet are on the ground. But how does that help us with understanding this verse? Well, you see, well, both were going to start and finish, and both were going to be saved. Now, if you've become a Christian, as John says way back, he says, when we are born of the Spirit of God, when we are the children of God, we have started the race. And we are going to finish it. The Bible says that. You look at the scriptures throughout and constantly reminded that we are going to finish. But only one is going to have confidence in the equipment. Only one was going to enjoy the ride. Well, this is what verse 20 says. "For if or when our heart condemns us, when our heart is overwhelmed with the thought that God cannot keep us, we need to remember that God is greater than our hearts." I've been looking at some carabiners to make a weight training thing. I've been looking at what poundage, and I bought one that takes 5,000 pounds to make sure that it'll take my weight. Then I'm probably only about 20 pounds. That's 200 pounds, right? 20 pounds. 200 pounds. And you see, the wire that takes you on this Titan, it'll take masses of weight. But you see, we've got all types of emotions telling us you can't take it. And you see, on the Christian walk, you've got all kinds of enemies trying to say, "Oh, you're not good enough. You're no good. You'll never be any good." John wants us to be at rest in our God. He's saying, "Listen, our God is greater than all our fears, greater than all our problems, greater than all our sins." You are on that zip wire and you are thinking, "Surely it cannot take my weight." There will be times, John is saying, when you, as you consider and you look at your heart, you consider your life, and it will condemn you. You know how often you come to church and you think, "I don't deserve to be here." How often do you come to the prayer meeting and you think, "What gives me the right to pray?" How often do you open the pages of scripture up in your quiet time and you're amazed at the wonderful love of God to your heart? How on earth could he do this for me? Especially as you come into the presence of a holy and righteous God, because that's who lives within you. The Holy Spirit lives within you. A holy and spotless God lives within you. As God the Holy Spirit opens up your heart concerning Himself, as you come before His Word, there will be times when you will feel absolutely finished. And you'll say, how can this be? How can I have a place in heaven? Lord, I've read those words. Don't rejoice over the fact that you can cast out demons and heal the sick, etc. But rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Lord, how on earth can my name be written in heaven when I see my heart as it is? The Apostle Paul wrote, didn't he, there in Romans 7, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? There are times when we are filled with such guilt and shame, and it is our own heart that condemns us. There's also times when there's the accuser, isn't there? The accuser will come along. There's people like that as well. There are people that just got to pick on your faults. I struggle. People like that, I wonder if they're even saved. But the accuser, he comes along and he points out your faults. And he's going to God and he's saying, listen, look what they're like. And you think to yourself, look, point your finger at me. My heart condemns me anyway. I see what I'm like. And as I said, others will accuse us. And you see, the problem is, what happens is, when you become a Christian, someone said to me, last year, he said, he talking about some of the Christian ladies. He said, why are they so beautiful? And he couldn't get it into his head. Don't get me wrong when I say this. It's not necessarily how they look, but there is something beautiful about them. This is what he couldn't understand. Now his wife was the Lord and he's married. And he said, she had to me this week. He said, I understand. He said, my wife is just as beautiful. I don't understand what's happened. You see, our hearts become sensitive and tender. There is a beauty taking place within us. And it doesn't take much to hurt us. You know, there has been many a minister that's walked away because of comments that have been made at the door. There's been many a minister that's been awake at night just sobbing because of what people have said. Because, not because he's a sinning man, but because what happens is God gives you such a tender, sensitive heart. And you see, when people pick out your faults and failings, there's nothing that they can say that will be any worse than you think yourself. You look at yourself and you think, how on earth could the God of heaven have even dared to consider saving me? It's no surprise that many Christians suffer with doubt and depression. So many Christians have depression. It's not because they're weak. It's because they see the awfulness of their heart. You think of men who have done great things for God. You think of a William Carey. So who's terribly with depression? His wife did. C.H. Spurgeon, A.B. Simpson, William Cowper, Hudson Taylor, the psalmist. The psalmist there in Psalm 42 verse 6 says this, oh my God, my soul, why is my soul, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Why is my soul so low down and feeling so rich? We want our hearts to be at rest in the Lord. We need to, as John says in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Then we will have assurance. He's not saying that your depression will go. He's not saying that you won't feel bad anymore. But what he'll do is he'll give you an assurance that you will be carried through. He'll give you an assurance that one day your eyes will see the Saviour in all his glory. It's not about how we feel about ourselves. Rather, it's about how we love the brethren. It's all about that. It's all about the way we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And John says, listen, God is greater than our hearts. Our hearts may condemn us, but God doesn't condemn us. We read there in Romans 8, don't we? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the reality here, that God is greater than both those true accusations that we are wicked, and at the same time those false accusations. He says, I'm greater than all these. Whatever anybody says, I sought you when you had no hope, and I knew that you would never be any good, but I still sought you, and I have saved you, and there is now no condemnation. I am the one that condemns. Now you are in me. He knows the truth, John said. And he reminded us right at the beginning, didn't he? My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, which you will sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Because he knew our hearts would condemn us. What an amazing position to be in. There are those moments when where we suddenly grasp that our God is in control. He knows. And we're so grateful. Then he goes on, he says there in verse 21, he says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. Now, this is a wonderful position to be in. Not everybody's like that. There are times in our Christian walk when we have so much confidence in our God that we almost feel as if we are sinless. We can never sin again. I know people that almost lived their life as if they'd never sin again. They had such confidence in their God. There was a lightness in their spirit. And this sense of this confidence. And they read such passages as Romans 8:28, don't they? And they say, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. They know this in reality in their heart. They know the reality of what then shall we say to these things. If God is for us, who can be against us? They have this strength. They take hold of these verses. And then he, finally in this part of the passage, he tells people about their position and where they could be. And then he says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. I don't know about it. It seems a strange verse to suddenly have there. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we commit, keep his commandments. In other words, what he's saying, God just doesn't simply answer our prayer. Just because you pray for it doesn't mean to say you have an answer. He doesn't answer prayers indiscriminately. No. Rather, John is saying this. He will answer the prayers of those whom he can trust. Because he goes on to say, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Those things that are pleasing in his sight. Those things that are according to his will. And it's reminding us in Matthew 22:37 about the fact that the first commandment is loving the Lord your God with all your heart. And the second is just the same. It's to love your neighbour as yourself. This is what God is saying. I will answer your prayers. You will receive these answers. You will receive what you ask of me. If you do one thing, love the brethren. And that's the second mark of the child of God. If you are truly a child of God, you will be burning inside for the love of the brethren. And when one of your brothers and sisters in Christ falls apart or they're not where they should be, where will you be? Be on your knees. If they need your help, if you've got the ability to help, you'll be doing all that you can. I know one of the things that people have said to myself, or maybe I've said it to you, but I've passed it on. One after another have said to me, listen, while you're caring for your mother-in-law, you need to know that we are here for you. Why is that? Why are they saying that? Because they're just nice people? No, I don't believe it's just because of that. I believe they have a love for the brethren. And they have a love for the people of God. They have a love for the fact they want the word of God to go forth. And you just thank God for that, don't you? God allows these things to come our way so that the love of the brethren might be seen. It's not easy, is it? It's not easy. But John, I just want to thank you that you allow the Holy Spirit to speak. Well, you shouldn't allow, you allow the Spirit. You are submissive to the Spirit writing these words to encourage us. Aren't we grateful for what Paul wrote? Aren't we grateful for what Peter and John wrote? So that we might have confidence in our difficult times. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Can God trust us with the answers to his prayers? I do pray that he can. Amen. Should we turn to our final hymn before we come before the Lord's table? I cannot tell why he whom angels worship should set his love upon the sons of men, or why as shepherd he should seek the wanderers to bring them back, they know not how or where. Father in heaven, we do pray that as we gather around your table, that reminder of your great love for us, the love for the brethren. Oh Lord, we pray that you would feed our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen.